We've been looking at the Psalms of Ascent, beginning with Psalm 120 and running to Psalm 134. We've recognized that in order to be a disciple, which means, of course, that we've voluntarily chosen to follow Jesus no matter the cost, in order that we might become like him and be useful to him. That means that we've actually had the temerity to say to the world, we intend to risk everything on the Word of God, not on our own word, but on the Word of God. And that means that we're going to reject the lies of the world and embrace the truth of the Word and resist the urge to merge the two. And therefore, we've chosen to build our faith on relationship with God and not blessings from God, worshiping the God of the Bible and not the God of prosperity. Now, the Songs of Ascent got their name, these 15 Psalms, because the pilgrims three times a year would literally go up physically, up the road to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem, Mount Zion, where the temple was the highest place in that whole part of the Middle East. And so it was literally ascending. But it was also metaphorically ascending because you were going up to God. The Holy of Holies was in the temple, of course, the dwelling place of God. And so they were bringing themselves into the presence of God as disciples and as pilgrims. Now, in those days, as in these, if you were walking, and some of these pilgrims had to walk for days to get there, there would be times when you would grow weary. And of course, when we grow weary, we want to be refreshed. The word that is used in the New Testament for being refreshed is the word you would choose if you wanted to describe a recovery of breath after you've expended a lot of energy and you just need to take a breather. That's the word refreshed. It also means to cool off. We would say just to cool it. Take a breather. Cool it. And then there's another wonderful illustrative way this word is used in the Greek. It means to have your heart rate come back down to normal so that you're breathing easy and not hyperventilating. Now, there are going to be lots of times, as Polly and many of you consider some of the real challenges that come to us as we are on the road with Jesus, because as we said earlier in our study, the road is always rocky. Not sometimes, but always. There are going to be plenty of times when we're going to need to have some guidance on how we go about taking a breather, becoming refreshed. It's the kind of refreshment that is referred to over in Acts, the 19th verse of the third chapter of Acts. Peter is speaking these familiar words. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing, that's our word, may come from the Lord. Now, the King James Version actually translates this a little better. It says that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. Let's look at that just for half a moment. Repent, that's turning away, of course. Repentir is to think again, turn away from one thing and turn to God, turn away from the world and turn to God, that times of refreshing. Think again, turn away from, turn to, and into his presence, and then times of refreshing will come. Now, there's a word that Christians have for 2,000 years used to describe this process of coming into God's presence for refreshment along the road. And that word is worship. The word is worship. Let me give you a short definition of worship. It means to honor, to revere, to venerate, to adore a supernatural being. That's what worship is. It means also to bow down, to honor with gifts, and interestingly, to desire to become one with, to merge into, to have all that the venerated being is of himself, and to surrender all that you are to him as well. That's what worship is about. Now, Psalm 122 speaks of worship. Let's look and see what we can learn about it together in the next few moments. Song of Ascent, Psalm number 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There, the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Now, this psalm opens with three understandings about worship. First of all, it says, I worship because I want to and not because I have to. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." There are some pretty well-defined heel marks here in the parking lot at First Presbyterian Church made by husbands whose wives have dragged them to church this morning. Not everybody all the time worship because he or she wants to, but worship doesn't last very long, nor is it real unless you do it because you want to, not because you have to. I don't know whether your experience as a teenager was the same as mine. I went to Sunday school until I finally got almost as tall as my dad. And one Saturday I said, "Dad, I don't want to go to church tomorrow. I don't want to go." And he had the good sense to say, "You're old enough to be smarter than that. But if you don't want to go, you're not going to get anything out of it. So you just stay at home. We'll see you when we get back for lunch." And I thought, man, this is the life. There were intervening times in my life when I still felt that way. But gradually, strongly, after Marcia and I were married, I came to the place that I came to church because I actually wanted to come. I like being here. I like the music and I like the preaching. And God help me, I even came to the place that I liked a few of the people that were there. Worship is something that we do not because we have to, but because we want to. This psalm also says that we do it with others and not alone. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Friends, worship can be done singly, solely, silently, But boy, it works a whole lot better when we're together. Because together we praise God. Together we raise our voices in singing. Together we pray. Together we hear the word. Together we come before Him to revere Him. Christianity just doesn't flourish in an isolated circumstance and situation. We come together because we want to, and we come together with others and not alone. But then the third thing that I see is I worship in church and not on the golf course. You see that? Let us go to the house of the Lord. There is always this specific place where we Christians just sort of instinctively want to come and gather. Now, it doesn't have to be a building. It can be under a tree. It can be in the middle of the parking lot. It can be in a high school auditorium, just any place where we can get together. You know, George Whitefield preached in the open air, one of the men who, of course, was contemporaneous with the Wesleys. It was said that he had preached over 200,000 people. He was given the gift of a tremendous voice that amplified itself. He would preach in the open, 10 or 15,000 people in a field just standing on a stump with no amplification. But he did it in a place with the people who had come because they wanted to and not because they had to. Three things then that I notice. I worship because I want to and not because I have to. I worship with others and not alone. And I worship in church and not on the golf course. Somebody tells you he goes out and worships on the golf course. That's baloney. He's not doing that at all. He's out there because he'd rather be playing golf than he would be in church. Pray for him. The second thing that I ask as I read this psalm is, why do we worship it? And I ask myself, do we worship God because God needs it? Is there something about He Himself, His makeup, that needs or requires worship? And of course, the answer is absolutely not. God requires nothing. He is holy. Everything is in place in God's perfect character. So why do I worship? Not because God needs it, but because I need it. I require it. I am built to worship, and I'm either going to worship the God of the Bible or something or someone else. I cannot help it. What needs do I have to that are met by the worship of God? Well, the first need is for restored relationship. Listen to this, what we might call an architectural metaphor of worship. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes grow up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the names of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. If you've been to Israel and looked at how it's laid out, looked at how it's built, it is architecturally beautifully done. It was called then and now the beautiful city. The stones are carefully fashioned. They are perfectly fitted together. Architecturally, it all flows. It is a beautiful picture of that which is fitted together, that which is solid, that which is stable, where everything and everyone comes together in peace and in harmony. That is where the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord. Now, a Jew reading this would immediately hearken back to what when you hear about the tribes of Israel? Friend, they are so contentious. They are so quarrelsome. They're always at each other's throats. When they couldn't find anybody else to fight, they fought each other. They fought at the family level. They fought at the tribal level. They fought at the national level. And yet, when they came together in worship, they all fitted together because they were coming to Jerusalem, which takes its name from peace. They were coming together in the temple. That's the presence of the Lord again, as our passage in Acts says. And they were coming together to worship. Now, how was it that that brought them together? Well, they probably didn't articulate it this way, but did anybody here take logic? That was one of my toughest courses in college. But let me give you a quick logic statement, which is even I can understand. Here it is. Things that are equal to the same thing are equal to each other. You remember the illustration? 3 + 2 = 5. 4 + 1 = 5. And therefore what? 3 + 2 = 4 + 1. Things that are equal to the same thing are equal to each other. But when it's God and man, if I am one with God and Marcia is one with God, then because of that oneness, both of us equal to the same thing, we are one with each other. That's what happens in worship. That's why it's so important that we come together to remind ourselves that we are what? We are one in the Lord. See, I have an awful hard time getting to be one with you. I truly do, because I have a hard time getting to be one with anybody, because everybody has a hard time getting to be one with anybody. But we can be supernaturally one with God. And if each of us is one with God, then we're going to be one with each other, because things that are equal to the same thing are equal to each other. Galatians 3:26 has a wonderful illustration of this. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's how we got to be sons, related to the same one. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, here it comes. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, we are one family. God calls us out individually. Individually, each one of us is called by God. We don't look for him. He looks for us. He finds us. One lost sheep, and he brings us in. But what does he bring us into? A flock. The family. One by one, we are called out. We are created. We are redeemed. We're sustained. And finally, judged by God, because we are one. You remember that wonderful portion of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, particularly verse 11, Jesus speaking to his Father aloud so his disciples and we can overhear him. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Do you hear what that says? That is the most astonishing thing. I am coming to you. Jesus prays that we might be protected. Protected how? Oh, only by the power that created the universe. All the power that there is ours in Christ. But what's the purpose of that? So that they may be one. Perfectly related, Father, you and me and I and you, and that's the way I want them to be with each other. But for that to work, they've got to be perfectly related to you like I am, and then they'll be related to each other. That's what worship is all about, that oneness, that coming together, becoming one with God and with each other. Two fairly recent examples of the kinds of things that draw us together in oneness before God. 9/11. Did you ever think you would see a picture of Senator Daschle hugging George Bush? See, it took a crisis to bring that about. And I'll have to tell you, it didn't last very long either. But still, in crisis, we come together. When there are forces outside of us that assault us, we come together. This that's happened to Polly is something outside of her that has come into her that she didn't have anything to do with preventing. It just happened. But what causes us to rally around her is the recognition of all of our helpless need for God on the road with Jesus. Great grief can bring that about. I'll tell you something else that can bring it about is great helplessness. And Marcia and I saw this in our own lives when grandson Scotty was in the hospital here for a week last week with some undisclosed mouth. You know what happened in Austin, Texas, while we were down here working with the doctors? The coach of Scotty's football team, Scotty was a freshman playing last year, the coach of Scotty's football team called the captains and said, "Let's get together and pray for Scotty Deskins." Do you know that every single member of the varsity and the freshman and the B teams came together in the gymnasium with most of their parents and Scotty's Austin doctor and spent 1 hour on their faces before God? See, that's worship. That's worship. And we come together in times of great grief and in times of great helplessness. See, I need worship to restore those kinds of relationships. They're absolutely vital. I was thinking of a picture of how that restoration of worship works. You know, if you think about a glass sitting on a table and you videotape it and the glass falls off, and you've seen this before, and it hits the ground and shatters into 1,000 pieces. But then you play the videotape backwards, and the glass comes back together, and it magically goes back up and takes its rightful place on the table. See, that's a picture of what worship is. Worship takes the shattered pieces of our lives and puts them back together like God intended them to be, and then lifts us and puts us back up where we belong, properly related to God and to each other. Well, I worship because I need to have relationships restored. You know, those relationships all accomplish something important. They give us a safe place, a warm place, a caring place, a loving place, a place where we're warm and not cold. You know what this made me think of? I've told you before, the world is a prisoner of the gospel. It can't help but illustrate the gospel, whether it wants to or not. You know one of the old popular songs that illustrates what's going on here with worship? All I want is a room somewhere, far away from the cold night air, with one enormous chair. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely? Listen to this. Lots of chocolates for me to eat. Lots of coal, mate, and lots of eat. Warm face, warm hands, warm feet. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely? You see what the yearning in that song is for? I just made a note to myself. We're all born with deep yearnings to come in from the cold. Come in from the cold and the dark to the warm and the light, where we will be embraced and not excluded, accepted and not rejected, where we will find appreciation and not scorn, kindness and not cruelty, gentleness and not violence, healing and not hurt. That's what happens in worship. We come together to be restored that way in relationship. But there's a second thing that happens that this psalm reminds me of the importance of. Not only are relationships restored in worship, but also our focus is restored. Look first at the priority of praise. The focus on the priority of praise needs to be restored. This is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones of judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. This is what one commentator says about praise. In each testament, both old and new, praise is our response to God's revelation of himself, an acknowledgement of his character and his acts, who he is and what he has done. That's what we do when we praise God. But it's more. Praise is our expression of delight in God himself, an expression of the love we feel for him as we consider how great thou art. How great thou art. What can I do but praise you? How can I not come and worship you together with my brothers and my sisters in Christ? Now, somebody, if he's honest, is going to say, you know, that's really okay, but there are times when I just don't feel like praising God. And I'd be a hypocrite if I went and praised God when I don't feel like it. Well, the Bible wastes very little time on how you feel. Here's what one commentator said. We think that if we don't feel like something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different. That we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel our way into a new way of acting. Don't you hate that? See, that gives me no excuse for not being obedient to come and worship God, whether I feel like it or not. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. When we obey the commandment to praise God in worship, our deep essential need to be in relationship with God is nurtured and strengthened and undergirded. You want to feel closer to God? Come and worship him. Come and worship him. Don't wait till you feel like you're in the mood, because you may never come. Worship, that beautiful priority of praise, the restored focus on praise, the restored focus next, and quickly, on the Word of God itself. This is a very strange thing. I had to scratch my head some about this. There are thrones for judgment, it says, standing, these thrones of judgment. Well, I did a little homework. I discovered this word judgment has a special meaning. It means this: the Word of God which straightens me out and puts things right. The Word of God straightens me out and puts things right. See, in worship, I not only come together to worship and praise God and to be refreshed, but he gets my act together. When I confront the Word of God, he shows me who I am. He shows me who he is. He shows me what the shortfall is, that I can never bridge the gap. And once again, I'm brought to the feet of the cross, because that's where the reconciliation and the restoration always takes place. Well, so what? So this, as we worship, according to this psalm, not when we feel like it, and not on the golf course, and not by ourselves, but because we want to, with others in church, and as relationships through worship are being restored, and as we're refreshed by the presence of God, then, what do? Well, we share what we have found. Look at verses 6 through 9 again. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. See, that's what we find in worship as relationships are restored: peace and security. May there be peace within your walls, security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, that's those on the outside, I will say, peace be within you, like it's within me, thanks to this refreshing from the Christ. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Two words are repeated over and over here in Hebrew. One is peace, the other security. Peace, security, peace, security. That's the message that we give to people. Peace, of course, that wonderful word shalom, which no amount of definition can ever fully encompass. Shalom is not the absence of strife. It is tranquility in the presence of strife. It is a state of well-being, of safety, of being, no matter where you are or whatever your circumstances are, at rest at home because you're with the Father. The security, well, it's quiet, it's relaxed, it's a word that means laid back. Yeah, the roof is falling in, but I'm not going to panic. Why? Well, because in worship I've been reminded that God is over me, always watching. God is with me, never leaving me alone. And God is for me. I don't know about you, but as I thought about this coming into a safe, warm place, one of the familiar verses that came to my mind that I looked at several times this week is from the book of Revelation, the letter to the church, Laodicea, Revelation 3, particularly with respect to verse 20. You know, this verse is used evangelically because it talks about Jesus knocking at the door, but it's directed to believers. And it's also directed not only to believers, but to believers who are neither cold nor hot, believers that are lukewarm, believers that need to be brought back into relationship with God. And this is what Jesus says to you and to me. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Now, we've looked at this verse several times in other contexts in this class. Jesus is saying, not only do I want to be with you, I want to have this relationship with you, but I want to have it for a specific time of the day. And what is that time of day? I will come in and eat with him. The King James Version says sup, and that's good because there are three words for eat, meals, in Greek. First is breakfast, grab a donut on the way out the door. The second is lunch, hamburger on the run. But this word is for the evening meal. And the evening meal is the time when you gather together with those you love, your family, the ones you're most intimate with, the ones you want to share time with. You pull up chairs around the fire, and you just kick back and enjoy a long, leisurely time together. All I want is a room somewhere, far away from the cold night air. We sing that in worship to Jesus, but this verse shocked me. Jesus sings that to us. He is the one who is outside in the cold. He is the one who wants to come in. He is the one who is yearning to have you accept him for this kind of intimate fellowship, with relationship restored. And that's what worship is all about. Let's thank him. Father, we're so glad to be reminded that common words that we take for granted, like worship, have deep, deep meaning. And they speak of the yearning of your Father's heart for us to open ourselves to you in worship so that you can come in and sit with us in front of the fire and just be with us for no other reason that you just love us. I know that's hard to believe, Lord. It's hard for me always to get my arms around that, but I pray that all of us, Polly and anyone else facing the kinds of rough roads that are our lot in life as we follow the Christ, that we will believe that you really want that for us and in the power of the risen Christ. It's available if we'll just take it. Coming before you in worship, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.